obviously with heavy hearts, but something that was very cool that she was able to witness, is that Gordy went out with a smile on his face. And that is something that is proof that we truly never die. It reaffirms many things that Scripture tells us, that death is something that a child of God does not have to endure or experience. As she got to witness Gordy being in this life and then at the presence of Jesus at the same exact time, which our brains cannot comprehend because we're physical beings and we can only be one place at one time. If she was able to watch him lay there and get a smile on his face as he was dying, his last breath, that is proof that she physically seen him here in this world, yet he was standing in the presence of our Savior. How awesome is that? That is proof that there is nothing that we as Christians have to be afraid of with death, that as a child of God, we don't experience death. We can't even, we always say in the twinkling of an eye or in a blink, that's still too much. That's still more than what we experience. It's an immediate, whatever that is, Gordy was in two places, if you will, at one time. On this earth, breathing his last breath, but also standing in front of Jesus. So how cool is that? Obviously, it's still sad, emotional for his family and those of us who knew him. But it's that's the joy that we can go through life instead of being happy about. You're not happy about death, but that is something that is joyful and comforting. The witness that he just provided for his entire family as they watched him die, to the proof knowing that he is in eternity. There's no question. Because if all of the stuff that happens, of all of the purgatories or whatever else people try to tell us that happens when we die, you wouldn't have a smile on your face. There'd be no reason to smile because you wouldn't be standing in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And Gordy just proved that. So how awesome of a testimony and a witness that he left as he exited. How cool is that? So continue to pray for the Wagner family, because it is tough. Their dad's gone. You know, their grandfathers are gone. Leola's husband is gone. So continue to pray for them. It's still going to be tough to just do things that are not normal without him there. So anyway, we will just take a moment to just reflect upon the state of your soul. If there's anything that is standing in the way of you in the throne of God, now is the time that you can turn that over, confess any sin that's out there, turn around and repent. That way the Holy Spirit can function in us as he is designed to, and we can see what he's got for us this morning. Father, again, we just come before you with thankful hearts this morning that we are able to come in a comfortable building that is full of the amenities that we just take for granted every day. And there's people that are meeting all over the world, throughout the world, different nations, different cultures, just different circumstances that we have that are far worse off than what we can experience by sitting comfortably in here this morning. We want to pray for those that are doing that you can continue to allow them to stand firm in the face of opposition and keep fighting for wanting to hear the truth, wanting to have a relationship with you, wanting to just be able to expose the truth and who and what you are. We want to just pray for Faisal in Pakistan as he is back home and he's left his people and his family in Pakistan, that they can continue on safely as he's back in the United States, just to spend some more time, that you can just continue to build that foundation of that church and take care of those kids in the orphanage over there. And for John Francis, as he's continuing to go out to many villages and speak your truth, and the VBS that was accomplished, that many kids had the opportunity to have the invitation of eternal life through Jesus and get to be invited in a relationship with Jesus, that you can just use that, be fruitful from that. We want to just again pray for the Wagner family, that through this time that you can just bring them just comfort like only you can. There's there's so many times in life that we can't be comforted by anybody here on earth. There's nothing we can do to ourselves or say or have somebody say to us or have somebody show us or just whatever it be that truly brings comfort. That true peace and comfort and rest only comes from you. So I just ask that you reach your hand down upon them as they get prepared for just all of the burial rituals and all the different things that we do just with his empty body. And we just thank you for the witness that Gordy provided as he checked out, that was just proof that he was standing before you. It leaves us with no question and no doubt. And I just ask that we can take those little bits of pieces and run with them and use that to encourage other people that there is hope in this world, in this life, that when this world seems so ugly and evil and empty, that we can have hope in you. And that the end result is good. And we just bring Mitch and Katrina before you as they're getting ready, again, just getting any closer. Every day's one step closer to bringing a new child into this life, into this world, that you can just help prepare them to be the parents you desire them to be. We just ask that you give the doctors just the wisdom to just work carefully and just do the procedures healthily for the baby and for Katrina, and that you can just watch over that situation and just have the joy of new life being brought into this world, just something that you've designed it to be. As we go forth here this morning, I just ask that you cover us all with the Holy Spirit, that you just get me out of the way, that you use me as your vessel just to speak truth. These are words that are nothing that I can bring forth or make better or do anything with. Father, it's just your words and your will. So allow it not to be mine, and just allow us truly to humble ourselves this morning and just take something that we can learn and use to just glorify you and advance your kingdom when we go out of here. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I looked back, and we actually started Matthew. It's almost a year ago. Next week it'll be actually a year ago that we started through the book of Matthew. Today we're going to finish up with chapter 11. We've taken a break from it as we went through the seven churches in the book of Revelation that tied in, and we've taken some other detours along the way, but it's crazy. You don't think time goes fast, and I looked at the original one, and it was the 19th or it was the, yeah, the 29th or something of May that we started. So here we are, going to finish up chapter 11. It should be up on the board. If not, it's in the pew Bibles. You can follow along. But if you just want to read, we're going to be in verses 25 through 30. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 is where we'll start. And you can follow along, and we'll read to verse 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal to him." Verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So that is a verse that we've all heard, that we've all had at some time maybe affect us or something we've taken from it. But it goes far deeper than just the average flyby. And we're going to see that this morning. So background again, just kind of to bring us back up to speed with the Gospel of Matthew. Who is writing this? This is Matthew who is writing this gospel. Jesus, throughout the gospel, Jesus speaks very often through them. Who was Matthew? He was a Jew. He was a tax collector. So the Roman Empire was taken over. He was basically a money collector to his fellow Jews. So would he be a liked person throughout his Jews? Probably not. Not through his friends, not through his family, not through his people, because he was out there basically siding with the Roman government and basically going against his own people, collecting money and making things hard for them. Okay, so when we look at verse 25, what we're going to pull out of this is, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Okay? So think of the Jewish religion with their Pharisees and such. All right? How did Romans treat people, the everyday people? What was their empire like? They basically put their thumb down on the Jews. They controlled them. They ran things. They were the ones in control, right? So we look at a lot of just even what we've read when we went through the seven churches in Revelation. That was all during that Roman Empire. And what did we always take and what did Jesus always go back to was kind of the arrogant, prideful rule and reign of the Romans. What they believed in. They had empire worship. They didn't believe in God. They had all their mystical figures and Greek mythology and all of that type of stuff was all tied into what they did. And at the end of the day, Caesar was their God and their emperors were their God. Okay, so we have that as our background. So keep that in mind when we're going through here because this is relevant. Jesus is speaking in this time. What is our background with that? So if we are arrogant in our own knowledge, do we see or recognize anything past that? We have that Roman mindset. The arrogance of them, that they were the rulers of the world, they went in and conquered anybody at that time that they wanted to conquer. They were prideful and arrogant. We know that from the way that everything is described throughout Scripture in the New Testament, that they were arrogant, prideful people. And you can see that because of the temples they built for them, that we showed all them pictures through them seven churches, the temples, all of the idols, all of that stuff that they built to themselves. The coins, the money that they put on, their pictures, their people was all on there. So they were a prideful, arrogant people. So that's our time frame here. So arrogance blinds us from the truth, right? Because we're looking at this and they're saying, where are we getting arrogance from? I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. Arrogance blinds us from the truth. Satan's arrogance blinded him from the job that God created him to fulfill, right? We know that. We know the background of Satan. Did the result of that cause Satan to lose out on anything? Sure it did. The result of Satan's arrogance and pride, with that, he checked out, if you will and the plan of God, denying that, and lost out on the benefits and the blessings that God created him to be. Okay? So, pride and arrogance keep many people out of heaven. We just watched Gordy's situation with a smile and being happy. There's many people that leave this world angry, shaking their fist, trying to disprove that they're still, or trying to prove that they're still right and God is wrong and this can't be happening and this isn't how it's supposed to work and it's miserable. They don't know Jesus. There is no hope in that afterlife. Or there's no hope which will happen to them afterwards. And they're angry. They're arrogant because they did it all their life. They took care of themselves. They did things their way. Okay, so pride and arrogance keep many people out of heaven. Pride and arrogance keep many people from being in the presence of God. We can have our own minds and arrogance and being prideful, which keep us separated from fellowship with God. So then we are out of the will and the plan of God on our life when we're doing our day-to-day operations. Pride and arrogance will blind us from the job that God created us to do. Okay, just like the example of Satan. God designed Satan to basically be a guard of his character, of God's own character. That's not what Satan is doing now, obviously we know. That wasn't what God designed him to do. Yet free will, free choice that Satan has, which we have, allowed him to make a different decision and get away from that. His pride and arrogance put him out of the job that God created him to do. Our pride and arrogance can take us out of the plan that God has for us to do. Okay? So, in turn, pride and arrogance cause many to lose out on eternity, on blessings here on this earth, on blessings for eternity. Pride and arrogance cause problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. This is going to be some other verses, 12 through 15, a lot of you are going to hear, but we're going to start in verse 1 because it's going to kind of give us the context of the whole conversation that Paul is writing here to the Corinthians. So, and I, brethren, could not speak. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and I another, and I am Apollos, are you not mere men? So there was quarreling, there was strife, there was arrogance, all in this that Paul's pulling out. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. So now they're working, what he's saying is working together. Okay? But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. So here we are. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, what are we doing with this? Revelation 2:23, who is the one that searches the hearts and the mind? Jesus is the one who searches the hearts and the minds, right? So question, are your sins going to be dealt with when you stand before God? No, they're not. Why? Because they're already gone. Remember in Colossians, our sins are nailed to the cross? Our sins God remembers as he does not remember as far as the east is to the west. Circumference, there's no more. You can't measure that distance because it just keeps going. They're gone. When we stand before God, we're not standing before him getting dealt with on the sins that we did. Our sins are gone. Sins have nothing to do when we are in the presence of God. Sin does not, anything to do with sin does not follow us into eternity. Sin is something that is left and dead, dealt with. That was the price Jesus paid on the cross. That was the point of Jesus dying on the cross to deal with them. So it's already been done. It's already been dealt with. We don't have to go out of this world thinking we're going to have to deal with the sins that we committed because they've already been dealt with. They're not going to follow us into eternity. But what is he speaking of right here? Is what are we talking? We're looking at pride and arrogance, remember? So why are we tying this stuff together with people that are marked as wise and intelligent and have all the answers? What things then is Paul referring to that will be burned up? You say, well, that verse, if I don't have sins with me, what's going to be burned up? Right? It's the good works that we do on this earth that are for our glory, not for God's. The things that mean nothing. Because it's us that we're trying to gratify. It's us that we're putting on the pedestal. It's us that we're trying to make people think we look good. It's not the good for God. It's the good deeds, because there's a lot of people on this earth, and there's a lot of times you can think of the things that you've done, because I can think of the things that I've done that were good things, but they were done with the wrong intentions. They were done to bring glory to me or to my family. They weren't done to bring glory to God. They were still good works, right? Absolutely. Still good things done. There's a lot of money that transfers hands in this world that people pay off or do things with money for good things. And there's good things that happen from that money, but the motive behind that was wrong. Still good things, wrong motives. Those are the things when we stand before what the Bible refers to as the Bema Seat, the judgment seat, when Jesus says, that wood, hay, and stubble, that good thing that you did, but it wasn't for God's glory, it was done out of your own pride and your arrogance, it's going to be burnt up. But the things that you did for my glory, for my kingdom, they won't be. Those are the precious jewels and emeralds that will be there. So the good works that were done for our own merits, the good works that were done by us, for us, and not God's glory. The things we do not feed our own pride, anything done that brings glory and honor to anyone or thing other than God can still be a good deed, but it can have a wrong heart and motive behind it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, we have that. That ties right into, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. You see where this is going? How that's all tying together? The pride, the arrogance, the things that we think are right, the things that we do that are right. Paul just told us in 1 Corinthians that those are the things that are going to be burnt up. The things that we think we are doing for good, but we have the wrong hearts. That's why Jesus says when he gives the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, because they're not going to be revealed if they're not done with pure hearts. See how it all ties together in there? So pride that causes us to be wise in our own eyes blinds or hides the things of God from us. Romans 1:22 says, professing to be wise, they become fools. So the truth of God will not be able to be revealed unless we have childlike faith. That infant that's there, it's just like the babies that are in here. They have no option but to cling to their mother. They don't think twice about it. It's a faith that is just, it's all that comes out. There ain't anything there. They don't know anymore. They don't know any different. They just do it because it's what's normal to them. They haven't been jaded. You look at our old sin nature. That is something that continues to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Because you look at a baby and you say, how does my 10-year-old act like this? I remember when they were just a sweet little baby. Well, what happens? The old sin nature continues to grow, 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 and grow. So what Jesus is saying here, you go back to that childlike faith, to that pure, that innocence, right? The truth of God will not be able to be revealed unless we have childlike faith, which allows us to see that only God holds the answers. Because if I'm wise and I'm intelligent, I'm prideful and arrogant, thinking that it's me and I know the answers, and everybody else doesn't, then I put God over here because I'm too intelligent. I have whatever GPA, I have whatever degree from college, I have this, this, and this. I'm smarter than what that book says. I have no need for God because I have my own intelligence. That's a problem today. I'm not knocking science because science proves a lot of things, but a lot of people with science think they're too smart. I'm not even smart enough to communicate how that comes out right, but they think they're too smart, which then puts God where? I don't need God. You just turned into your own idol, right? So we see that all the time because childlike faith won't allow anything to get in the way. Trusting God is the only thing that makes sense, just like trusting the mama is the only thing that makes sense to that baby. There's nothing else that makes sense. So that is a perfect picture of what our relationship with God needs to look like. That little baby knows nothing else. The mama is the answer. Us as children of God need to look at God and say, God, there's nothing else. You are the answer. That's what he's saying. That's why it won't be revealed, because we get in our own way thinking we're too smart, which then puts a roadblock and a stumbling block in front of our relationship with God, because it takes that trust factor out of there, because I can do it on myself. I can do it all on my own. What do we see with our children? The older they get, the independence comes out, which is good. We have to be independent, but that loses that childlike faith so many times that I don't need my mom and dad anymore because I can do it on my own. So how many times do we look at God and say, I don't need my father anymore because I can do it on my own? And that's what Jesus is saying to be aware of here. In verse 26, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. So what does Jesus say about that type of faith? What is well-pleasing? Well, look back at the verse. childlike faith. That is what is well-pleasing to God. We often ask ourselves, what do I need to do to please God? Have complete dependence in Him. He just told us. You want to please God? Depend on Him. Not yourself, not the world, not your job, not your family, not your bank account, whatever it may be. You depend on God. Just as the child has complete dependence on their mother or father. Dependence on God will look foolish in the eyes of the world and those around you who do not know Jesus or may not be serious about their relationship with Jesus. And that happens. It looks contrary to the world. When they say, well, you got to trust our government. Our government's always right. They have your best interest in mind. Yeah, right. I'm not going to trust them. We look at that now saying that's foolish. But to many people of the world, that's their hope. That's their source of trust. That's what they do. We, as children of God, as followers of Jesus, know that that's not right. We know that that's not where we're supposed to put our dependence and our trust. Has God placed us in this nation, in this time in history? Yes. Are we to submit to those rules of the governing authorities? Yes, as long as those standards align with the standards of God, yes, we have. That's biblical. God tells us that. But as soon as those standards break in a way, then we are no longer under the rule of that thumb. Because our final answer, our final judge, if you will, our final character to follow is the standards of God, not anybody in this world. I'll probably listen to this recording and I'll probably be in jail in a year when they hear that. So, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things will be added to you. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Don't we want to find God? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what our hearts are after? Psalm 119:2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Is it hard to find or seek Jesus? No. What did Revelation 3:20 say? All we need to do is hear and open the door. Because what is He doing? He is knocking. All we got to do is open the door and He comes in. That's it. But if we're too wise and intelligent to listen, because we don't need to listen because we already got it all figured out, am I going to be able to hear that knock that's at the door? Because verse 27, and all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Okay? Back to the Beatitudes. Jesus reveals Himself to the humble in heart. Well, who is that? Who has that opportunity? Maybe that's a better way to word it than who is that. Who has that opportunity? John chapter 14, verse 6 through 7. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also from now on, you know Him and you have seen Him. Right? You want to know and have fellowship with God? Is that what we want? Right? The only way is through Jesus. That's what that just said in John. It's the only way. There is no other way. No matter how wise and intelligent we are, no matter how wise and intelligent that baby is, it can't get up and go make itself a sandwich. Because it's just an infant. It's going to not be able to fully do everything. We are not going to be able to fully do everything correctly without that childlike faith and dependence on Jesus. So, the only way is through Jesus. He is the only one whom God, or who can reveal God. Who does Jesus will when it says whoever the Son wills? Who is that? at a certain select group of people? Is that just Old Testament people, New Testament people, future people, this certain religion, this certain ethnic group, certain elect, wise, intelligent people? Who is it? Who does Jesus will? For God so loved the world, that's you, that's me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. So that when you believe in him, you know him. That's the world. 1 Timothy 2:4, God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That verse just shoots election right out the door. God doesn't elect certain people to be in eternity. There's nobody special on this earth that has a chance to be in heaven when you don't. Don't ever fall for that. That is not the God who loves the world, who sent his Son for the world. There's no special group of people in this world. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the will. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. Because what an evil, sick, twisted God that would be if election was true. Sorry, I'm going to create you. You don't have a chance because I'm not giving you the same opportunity and free will, a choice to accept my Son as your Savior. You're just going to spend eternity in hell away from me. I still created you just as a being to suck up air. I mean, how sick and disgusting would that be of God to do that? That is not the God who loved the entire world. If he loved the entire world, he's not going to select out or single out individual people that don't have a chance to know his mercy and his grace and his Son and his Savior. There's no truth in that. That contradicts everything about the character of God. You can read Scripture and you can pull different points and different things all out of Scripture and make it say what you want it to say because you're too wise and intelligent to look at it from the eyes of God with the faith of an infant that comes to him as your Savior and all that you need to know when you're trying to prove something to make yourself feel better and know more and feel more special about things. You have to be careful, right? Verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus offers two things. Come to me. The original language in the Greek, come after me, come hither, with an exclamation point. Come to me. A big deal. The original language has got the exclamation point after it. Come to me. Come hither. Come. What an invitation. What is he saying? Come to me. He's inviting us. With these words, Jesus gave the answer to those who were and are currently seeking out something or someone. So often people are in search of something or someone but do not know what. They are consistently searching for something or someone to make things better. If only I find this, I will have that comfort. If only I have this person, they will complete me, and I will be happy. Constantly searching and seeking after someone or something, no doubt causes weariness. We all know that. Don't you get tired? Don't you get weary? And normally, what's doing that? When we're searching and seeking out and trying to grasp out something, it just drains us. It point blank wears us out and it makes someone exhausted. Often that weariness stems from rejection and being unsuccessful in finding what it is that is being searched for. There is nothing found that can or will take away the burden that weighs us down. How many times do we know that that's true? We think we find the answer, but it's just a momentary type thing that we think fixes us, and then we get heavier, and we get heavier. So what's the answer? It's very plain. It has an exclamation point behind it. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. You don't have to do it on your own. He's not going to force you. It's just like what we talked about in Revelation 3:20 when he's standing at that door knocking. He's not just barging in that door. He's waiting for you to hear and for you to open it. The invitation is there. Come to me. For those that are seeking salvation, what do they need to do? As 1 John, or as John 14, 6 and 7 just said. Come to him. He is the one. Come to me, find eternal rest from the burden and heavy laden curse of sin and death. It's a curse and it's a heavy curse. Sin is. This whole world is under, all of creation is under the curse of sin. When it says that the trees will clap their hands, they're under a curse of sin right now. They can't clap their hands because they're under a curse of sin. Someday they will clap their hands. Our brains can't fathom stuff like that. This world, this creation, the things that God makes are under that thumb of sin, that curse of sin, just like you and I are. It's going to be amazing when we get to see this world the way that God created it to be. How he created animals to be. How the wolves will lay down with the lambs. How it says that the scorpion won't kill people. How the infant, the child, will take its hand and lay it on the viper's den. God didn't create things like you and I know things. God created things far different, and it's not under that curse of sin. How do we get out from that? We come to him. Those people that don't know him, that can lie on a bed and they can't have that smile. Do you want somebody that you love and somebody you know when they're laying on that bed dying? Do you want them not to have a smile on their face? Don't they need to know this? Don't they need to know? Go to Jesus. He's there. He's waiting. And then he says, take my yoke. The original Greek, to take upon oneself and carry what has been raised. We all know the picture of a yoke, two animals with the wood between their neck. We can look back at verses 25 and 27, 28, and say, Father, I want to have that childlike faith. I want to have that. I want to please you. I want to know you. I want to get out from underneath of that heaviness and that burden and that weight. And Jesus says, come on. What are you waiting for? Come alongside me underneath my yoke. Learn from me and find the rest that I offer every day. A yoke is a wooden bar that allows two animals to be teamed up together. Okay? Right? We know that. It is our choice to enter this yoke and to team up with Jesus. He's there. He's saying, I got a spot for you. I got a spot for you. Come on. This life's hard. This life sucks. There's difficult things in it. I'm offering my help to you. It's that easy. Yoking up with Jesus, the result is rest. Yoke with Jesus, result, rest. Yoke with the world, the result is chaos. The result is pain, problems, heaviness, exhaustion. Why? We look at that yoke, we say a yoke means work, right? I look at that picture of two oxen, that's what my mind always goes to, and I look at that, and they're supposed to be pulling a plow. It looks like work to me. There's work to be done while we're here on this earth. Until we're lying on our deathbed, that work that Gordy did was, his last work on this earth that he did was smile. Because it still did something. It affected people. It affected his family. He worked his way out of here. All the way till the end. Work presents challenges and difficulties. We look at the prior verse about the childlike faith. Pride and arrogance will make us feel like we can conquer this life and our Christian walk doing good for God by ourselves. Okay, that's what pride and arrogance does. It gets in there and it makes us think that we can do good for God by ourselves. I don't need that yoke that Jesus has because, God, I can do it my own. I can do it by myself. I know you need me to go out and you need me to go on a mission field and you need me to do this, but I can do it on my own. Guess what? That's wood, hay, and the stubble. That's why we're bringing this all back in. That's why we read that in Corinthians. That's the good work. Is it a good work? Sure it was. Sure it is. But guess what? Done on your own power, not yoked up, doing it through the power with Jesus, what good is it other than for your own pride and arrogance? Responsibilities and walking a path that stays true to God's standards weighs us down. Right? It does, because it's contrary to this world. So when we walk in the standards of God, it's tough. It's hard, because the world tells us that we shouldn't be doing it that way, that we're fools for doing it that way. God's standards are not anything of the world's standards anymore. So we're going to look really opposite of the world when we go out and we try to follow God's standards. Do you think that Jesus in his infinite wisdom in eternity past knew that we would be here today facing the challenges and problems that we face? Sure. Absolutely. Did he leave you to do that all by yourself? No. He left the spot open next to you, next to him for you, underneath of that yoke. The yoke Jesus offers us is a tool. It allows the work to be shared. Think of it that way. I'm still going to do my work. I still want to do it for you, Jesus. But I'm going to team up with you and I'm going to do it with you. By doing that, it's shared with someone with more strength, more power, more knowledge, more wisdom. Has anybody seen Ferdinand? The movie, the cartoon movie, Ferdinand, the bull. They go in there, and Ferdinand's ginormous, big. There's a couple other big bulls in there, but there's just one scrawny little bull. He's just a pipsqueak. And they're always trying to be big and bad because they want to get picked by the matador to be able to go fight. They think that's honorable. That's what they want to go do. They don't know that they die at the end of it. But so they think that it's cool. They get to leave. That's what they get to do. So they strut their stuff and they walk around. There's Ferdinand. Humongous, gentle, and then there's this little pipsqueak. If they were yoked together, wouldn't that be a little off balance? But that's exactly the way that Jesus created that yoke between us and him to be off balance. Because then it's not us. Then it's him. He's all the power. He's made perfect in weakness. He is the gentle giant that's doing all the work, and we just walk alongside acting like we're doing something when we have no weight behind us at all, because he's carrying it all. The work that was set before us now doesn't look so helpless, meaningless, monotonous, difficult, burdensome, heavy, or impossible, because we are the lesser that's hooked up to the greater. Verse 30 says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's easy and light because Jesus already won. By dying on that cross, by raising from the grave, he conquered it all. It's just, it's done. It's easy. It's light. Get underneath of it. Find him. How? Listen to him. You can't hear him if you ain't listening for him. If your pride and arrogance is in the way, you're not going to hear him, because you're going to hear yourself and you're going to hear the world pumping yourself up. That's what all this is about. Because it's not difficult. The only difficult thing is telling ourselves no. Because we want the glory. We want the honor. We want to be number one. because it tickles our ego. All right, we'll close. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to just come up alongside you, to have a yoke that is available for our spot, for our taking. The great thing about you is you're uniquely, individually available to each one of us. We don't have to fight for you. We don't have to fight for your attention or fight for your presence. However you work, however you do that, you're available to all of us. Our minds can't comprehend that, but we know that that's true. That we can have our own personal relationship with you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to do that. We ask that you give us the courage to be different than this world is, as the standards of this world are falling so far away from your standards that it's going to be harder and harder for us to look normal, if you will, in the world's eyes. So give us the courage to be able to stand for that truth, to be able to stand up for what's right, for the things that bring you honor and glory. We just thank you for the encouragement of letting us know that we're not in this battle alone, that you have a spot right next to you for us, that we can go out of here and we're not fighting this world alone. We're not doing this alone. We're not trying to figure this life out by ourselves. You give us the answers. You say, come on. It's so easy that it takes the childlike faith to believe that and to really force ourselves to do that because we're too wise and intelligent to think that it would be that easy. So I pray that you just allow us to really challenge ourselves and just give up the normal that we think is right, that we think we need to do, and that we could totally just submit ourselves to you and come underneath of that yoke and just share that with you so we can make a difference in this life like you need us to. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.